Today's reading is taken from three different books of the Bible. I'm going to read from Isaiah, Matthew, and Luke. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 58, and this is God talking to Isaiah about his people. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted? They say, and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast.
Thank you, Helen, very much. Good morning, everybody. My name's Peter Scott. I serve here as the senior pastor, and this morning I'm looking forward to wrapping up our series on actively abiding. Actively abiding, what does that mean? It's the rhythms of our life that allow us to be transformed to being more like Jesus. We thought that actively and abiding went well together because they kind of show the two parts. It's a little bit like the analogy of a farmer. The farmer has to sow the seed, has to prepare the ground, has a whole lot of stuff to do to get that seed right, but he doesn't make it grow. Only God makes it grow. That's the abiding bit. But the farmer has to do things to get it right and get it started. So our series is about things that we can put in place, rhythms of life that help position us to be ready for God to transform us in better and deeper ways. We've talked about simplicity, silence and solitude, confession, and last week, worship. And this week, and I know those of you who knew what was coming are really excited about it, yes, it's fasting. Now, don't worry, we do have morning tea, so we'd love for you to join us afterwards. We're not doing an enforced practice fast after the service. But we're going to talk about fasting. And I don't know where your thoughts of fasting come from, but mine came from when I was in youth many years ago. And we did this thing called the 40-hour famine. Anybody heard of the 40-hour famine? Maybe some of you have, yeah, some of you might have even done the 40-hour famine. It was something that a group called World Vision, fairly well-known group, put together. And the idea was, we'll get people to fast for 40 hours, and as they do that, they get sponsored and raise money. And so a little bit similar to what the Kind Kids were sharing, the idea was it's a mechanism for us in well-off places in the world to give to people who were starving in other parts of the world. So it was a great idea, and it's still going today, actually. But here's what I got out of it, being in my youth group. It was just a party. It was awesome. Well, actually, it wasn't all awesome. The first part was a pity party. You know, 40 hours of not eating? That's tough when you're a kid. And then became the real party, and I've got a great picture. Actually, let's put up the little picture if we've got it. Now, the next one. This is kind of what, you know, post 40-hour famine was like. It was really just about getting to that point where your favourite junk food was in complete copious amount supplied to you so you could stuff your face. And so that was kind of my introduction to fasting. Good reasons behind it, but actually I was kind of there for the donuts and the party. Now, since then, of course, I've learned that we can also fast to get closer to God, or at least that's what I've been told and what I've kind of thought for many years, or we fast so that we can get closer to God. But as we were going to preach on this, I thought, you know what, I probably should look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. It's always a good idea, isn't it? So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to take you on the journey that I've been on over the last few weeks, looking at what does the Bible actually say about fasting. And we're going to look at a number of passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here are some of the questions that I had in mind. So let me ask them to you, rhetorical, so no need to yell out your answers. But have a quick think about how you'd respond to this. What is fasting for? If you've heard of it, what is it for? How should you fast? Is there a particular way, particular duration? Did Jesus fast? Why was fasting a source of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees? And we'll look at a passage where that comes to conflict. Is there a difference between fasting the Old and New Testament? These are some of the questions that were sort of floating around my head as I started preparing. So let's dig into some of that, and we'll start in the Old Testament with good old Moses. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy 9. If you've got a Bible, by the way, I'd love for you to open it. I'll be mentioning passages. We'll have the key verses and texts up on the screen for you. But always good to just have your Bible so you can read a little bit before and behind and dwell on anything you'd like to. So in Deuteronomy 9, this is Moses and the Israelites. They're in the desert. And Moses, it says in Deuteronomy 9:9, and Moses is narrating this, "When I went up the mountain to receive tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant the Lord had made with you," so Moses is talking to his people, "I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water." Whew. So this is Moses getting the Ten Commandments. And he's recounting to the Israelites that I went up the mountain. God's going to give us this new set of commandments, part of this new covenant. I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, no food or drink, superhuman effort. And God gives him these Ten Commandments, which have stood the test of time for millennia since. But here's what happened next. Moses comes down the mountain and he finds his people doing what? They have decided to start worshipping a golden calf. 40 days Moses has been away, or a bit more, and they've decided, let's change gods, let's worship this golden calf. And Moses, in his anger, coming down this mountain with these massive stones, chucks them on the ground and says, God's not happy with you, I'm not happy with you, but he breaks the Ten Commandments. So a few verses later in Deuteronomy it says, and I feel like Moses was sort of saying this with a bit of a weary voice, "So once again, I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water." He does it again. He says, "I ate no bread and I drank no water because of all the sin you'd committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and arousing his anger." And then Moses says something that's kind of, it's pretty serious. He said, "I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me." That's quite staggering. This is his second fast. He's so concerned about the people that he thinks the Lord may be about to destroy them that he does this second fast, but the Lord listened to him. And so in this passage in the Bible, we actually see an example of fasting used as intercession for a group of people. Intercession, something you do on behalf of others. So that's the first example we've got, not the first reference to fasting, but the first one I wanted to draw out of the Old Testament. This idea that we can fast on behalf of others in pretty serious circumstances. And because it says there, "and the Lord listened," there's clearly something significant here. Now we see the same type of fasting if we skip forward into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 16 to 17. And here we encounter King David. And King David has had a relationship with a woman that wasn't his wife, a lady called Bathsheba, and then managed to kill her husband to try and hide it all. And they have a child. They have a boy. But this little boy is dying. And so in these verses we see, in 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 17, it tells us that David pleaded with God for the child. he fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. He wouldn't eat any food with them. So David, we see here in earnest, painful, intercessory prayer for this child, this innocent child. His reason for fasting is this intercession. So that's reason number one that I see in the Old Testament. We fast to intercede for others in significant circumstances. There's another reason. And again, we go to King David, this time also in 2 Samuel, but right at the start. Right at the start of 2 Samuel, it says that, at the end of 1 Samuel, we find out that Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle. So Saul, the king of Israel, and Jonathan, one of David's very good friends, have been killed. And so in 2 Samuel, it starts and tells us in verse 11 and 12 that David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. At the end of 1 Samuel, it also tells us that a whole group of guys from a place called Jabesh Gilead were also fasting for Saul and Jonathan's loss. And this was a town that actually Saul had saved from an enemy army. He'd saved the whole town. And so these guys from Jabesh Gilead, they went to get the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, and then they fasted for a week. And so we see here examples of fasting for mourning, for grief. Somebody's passed away, and there's this period of just deep sadness in which fasting takes place. So they're the first two. And the third one is, I'm going to describe it like this because there's a number of passages. We'll just look at two quickly. But it's fasting to add weight to our prayer request. Fasting to add weight to our prayer request. For instance, in the book of Esther. Now, you might know this story. A lady called Esther. She's in the king's palace. She's one of his queens. But what's happened through this sort of cunning plot is that this king has issued an edict that will lead to the annihilation of all the Jewish people in this particular kingdom. And Esther happens to be a Jew. And she becomes aware of it. And she realizes that she has an opportunity to stop this by going to the king and saying, "King, could you change this?" However, she also knows that the law of the land is that unless the king summons you, if you turn up and ask him a question, you get put to death. Unless the king with his golden scepter says, "You may ask your question." But that's really unlikely. Most people get put to death. So Esther's really concerned. She hasn't been invited into the king's presence for 30 days. And so she sends a note to her cousin, her uncle, who's looked after her before she came to the palace. His name was Mordecai. And in Esther 4:16, she says this to him. She says, "Go and gather all the Jews and fast for me. Don't drink or eat for 3 days or nights. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Pretty heavy. We need to fast because this is a really significant request. We see something similar in Ezra chapter 8. Now, Ezra was a guy, one of the people who'd been exiled. So this is in the period where the Israelites had been exiled, but they were allowed to come back. They'd actually been allowed to come back and start rebuilding the destroyed city of Jerusalem. And Ezra is leading a group of people on the way back. And it says in Ezra 8, Ezra talking, he says, "I proclaimed a fast so we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and all our possessions." So what's interesting about these last two examples as well is that they show corporate fasting. This is a whole group. A whole group together fasting for a particular thing. And the fasting is to add weight to this prayer request before God. So we've identified three main reasons. Now you can split this in different ways. Different scholars do this. But there are three main reasons in the Old Testament for fasting. The first one is direct intercession for a person or people. Second one is as an act of mourning. And the third one is this idea of adding weight to a prayer request in really significant circumstances. We're going to move on to the Old Testament, but before we do, I want to touch on the passage that Helen read to us in Isaiah. I want to touch on that passage as well, because you see, the people in Israel, they knew that these are the reasons to fast. That was part of the culture. And they asked this question that you might have seen as it was up on the screen or heard Helen read in Isaiah 58:3. They say to God, "Why have we fasted?" they say, "and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed?" They sort of say to God, "Look, we've done our part of the bargain. We did the fast. And according to the, you know, the tradition, according, if we do that, then you're supposed to give us what we ask. Fasting in a prayer request, and then you give us what we want, right? So what's happening, God? Why aren't you playing ball with us?" Their assumption here is that the power is in the fasting. And God responds, as we read, "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." God says, "Oh, no, hold on. You can't fast like that." Well, like what? And God goes on in the rest of Isaiah 58 to talk about their hearts and the other things that they're doing in life. God says, "Look, your lifestyle, it needs to encompass things like this: addressing injustice, freeing the oppressed, feeding the hungry, sheltering the poor, clothing the destitute. And you need to start with your own family and neighborhood. There's a whole bunch going on in your hearts that's not right. You can't manipulate me by just doing a fast. The power of fasting is not in the fasting. It's us bringing ourselves before God. He has the power." So that's the Old Testament. Anything different in the New Testament? That was my question. I'm going to hit you with two observations right up front that I found just actually quite startling. The first one is there's only one account of Jesus fasting. Only one account of Jesus fasting. And the second is that apparently the disciples never fasted while Jesus was with them. Let's dig into those a little more. So the account of Jesus fasting, of course, we read again this morning. Now, what was happening just before this, Jesus had been baptized. And God had said, "This is my son who I love." But then it tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I love this bit, he was hungry. Thank you, Matthew. Very insightful. The question I've got is, why did Jesus fast? Now remember, let's look back at the Old Testament. What did we say the reasons for fasting were? Intercession. Was Jesus interceding for anyone? Well, it doesn't kind of outline that for us. He's come straight from baptism. It's not sort of this crisis for anybody going on, so probably not. Is he mourning? No, doesn't seem to be. Things seem to be going pretty well. He's just starting his ministry. He hasn't upset anyone yet. There's no mourning going on. Is it to add weight to a prayer request? Well, it could be, but there's no sort of request that's outlined for us before Jesus does this. So what's going on? And as I always do, I try and read a whole bunch of really intelligent people who've thought about this a lot, some scholars. And I found this great book. So if you're a person who's interested in this topic and want to write this down, there's a book by a guy called Steve Matthews called Christian Fasting. And I've drawn a bit from him, and he's written a lot, and he's summarized a lot of scholars' views. And so, for example, here are some thoughts that people have on this particular passage. And the first thought is, why did Jesus fast? Well, this is potentially alluding to the fact that he's actually human. This is Jesus, God. Can God survive 40 days and 40 nights without food? Of course. But if you're human, oh, it's different. And so maybe that little phrase I sort of made fun of, the idea that he was hungry, it's pointing to the fact that Jesus is fully human. He experienced hunger just like you and I would. That's what some people think. Others suggest that this fasting process for Jesus was like a rite of passage. And I'll add in here that I'm really glad we don't do this for pastors today. But for a holy man in Israel, this was kind of the thing that you needed to do. Moses had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, we didn't read that passage, but he'd also done the same. And so maybe this was kind of something that needed to be said or done to demonstrate that Jesus was, you know, on that level. And the third thing, and there are others, but the third one that I'll share that I really like was this idea that this is talking about Jesus, the new Adam. Now, what do I mean by that? Paul talks about the new Adam and the old Adam, but We see in Genesis, right at the very start, Adam and Eve in the garden, and what's the one thing they're told? Don't eat from the tree. Don't eat. But as we all know, they did. And the rest, as they say, is history. Brought sin into the world. But Jesus is the new Adam. He is bringing something different, new, redemption into the world. Redemption for all of us. And so this idea that he doesn't eat, that that is also the temptation for him, and he doesn't, and therefore is ushering something completely new in for all of us. Cool idea, huh? So maybe there are some of the reasons that Jesus fasted, doesn't explicitly say in the Bible, but it's very clear from what Jesus did that fasting can bring honour to God when God is the focus. So throughout that time, as he was being tempted by the devil, Jesus honoured God throughout that period of fasting. So let's move on. Now, that's the only example of Jesus fasting, but he teaches on it. So when I said you, there's only one example, you might have thought, well, hang on, doesn't he speak about it in the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, he does. Yes, Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And in this teaching, though, he doesn't command his disciples to fast. He doesn't say, therefore, you must fast. He actually sort of assumes it. He uses the phrase, when you fast. There's this assumption that they will. Now, that assumption goes hand in hand in many ways with the fact that the Jewish tradition of the day, there was a particular day, the Day of Atonement, where everybody fasted. That was Jewish cultural practice. So he's talking to all of the people he's talking to and his disciples, and he says, when you fast. And what he talks about is moving fasting from a public display to a private thing. And the reason he says that that's important sometimes is because there's a risk. If we do things in public, and maybe I stand up here and say, well, I'm in the middle of a 40-day fast, that I'm doing it for you to think somehow that I'm more holy or better. I'm not, by the way. And Jesus says, no. Actually, the important thing about fasting is the communication with God. And so avoid that risk of being tempted to do it for other people and what they think of you by doing it in private. That's his message in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are a couple of other references that we see. Really interesting episode in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. Matthew 17 and Mark 9. And Mark 9, 29 is the verse that I'll use. And it's where a father comes to Jesus and he said, look, Jesus, I've got this boy. And he is possessed by an evil spirit. And I've taken him to your disciples and they couldn't cast him out. Can you help? Can you help me? And Jesus says, yes. Yes, I can. And he heals the boy. And later on, his disciples say, hey, what was that about? Because we've been out, and it says elsewhere in the Bible that disciples have been casting out demons and they've been healing people. And they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do this one? And Jesus says, Mark 9, 29, this kind can only come out by prayer. I was waiting for that, if anyone knows the rest of this. And there's a footnote that says, and some manuscripts say, and fasting. In fact, some translations actually say this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now, what I don't want to do here is go into the ins and outs of how scholars decide from the various ancient manuscripts that we've got which bits go in and out of the Bible. But let's just look at this as if fasting is there. What if fasting is there? What would Jesus be saying if he had said this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting? Well, it's quite interesting because it doesn't tell us Jesus had been fasting beforehand. And if Jesus hadn't been fasting beforehand, how come he could cast it out? So that's kind of not sure whether that makes sense. Maybe he was talking about a lifestyle of fasting. This kind only comes out because I've got a lifestyle of fasting. Well, that's also possible, but actually we don't read that Jesus had a lifestyle of fasting. So another option is that he's saying, actually it was the time in the wilderness, that time where I was tempted by the devil, but where I gave honour to God and I resisted, that brought additional authority and power in the spiritual realm. Interesting to think through, isn't it? Some of these questions are hard. I'm not proposing or suggesting that I've got all of the answers, but sometimes it's good to raise these questions and try and figure them out. So I want to keep moving to the next strange question posed to Jesus on fasting, which is in Mark 2 and Luke 5, where a bunch of people say, hey, Jesus, how come you and your disciples don't fast? How come you and your disciples don't fast when the Pharisees do and John the Baptist's disciples do? And those two groups, the questioner is insinuating, are kind of polar opposites. Why aren't you doing it as well? The Pharisees did it for observing the strict religious requirements that were in place in Jewish custom. John the Baptist's followers, they were quite different. They did it out of piety, humbleness before God. So Jesus, why aren't you and your disciples fasting? What's going on? And Jesus answers them, as Helen read to us earlier. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? In that sentence, he's saying a number of things. He's saying one of the reasons for fasting is mourning. There's no time for mourning now. This is a time for celebration. I'm here. The good news is here. This is not a time for fasting and mourning. And so Jesus is clearly painting a picture that is much, much bigger than the questioner was expecting the answer to be. Saying, if you look at the big picture, salvation has come to the earth. This is a time of celebration. We're not fasting. But he does go on to say, the very next sentence, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days he will fast. I don't know how much the person asking the question understood that answer. But we now know that it's clear that Jesus did die. He was taken away in that sense. And essentially what he's saying there is that fasting in the future, that's going to be fine. There will be a time for my disciples to fast. But not now, because I'm with them. This is a time of celebration. So there's some of the examples in the gospel that talk about fasting, and I wanted to touch on each of those. But what about the rest of the New Testament? What about the rest of the New Testament? Well, what's really interesting is it's really sparse. Hardly any reference. In Acts, the next book after the Gospels, we see that the church sometimes fasted when it was making big decisions. There's a couple of references to the church fasting when they were making decisions about commissioning new people, elders, people into the church in Acts 13 and 14. But there are also examples in Acts 1 and 6, where people are commissioned without the group fasting. So it doesn't seem like it was a, well, you have to fast when you're getting a new pastor, for instance. And beyond that, fasting is absent from the New Testament letters. Paul doesn't talk about it. Isn't that interesting? He talks a lot about food. There's lots of contention about what the Gentiles eat and what the Jews eat and what's right and what's wrong, but not about fasting. And so to summarize, in the New Testament, we see that fasting seems to be voluntary and with a purpose in mind. It is implied that fasting helps us resist temptation. There's that sense of, if I'm able to be before God and resist the temptation of food, which I really want, that helps us be in the space of being able to resist other temptations. And that it can be corporate or private. The Bible clearly shows that you can fast as a group or you can fast individually. But Jesus warns, when you fast, you've got to be careful about the reason you're doing it, not being doing fasting for the sake of others people seeing you fast. Now, the early church did fast. So that's a biblical reference, and it's clear that Christians from Jesus' time on did fast. So don't let me leave you with the impression that they didn't. It became a big part, certainly of the early church and other sections, or other, as the church grew, different groups emphasized fasting more and less. And the question I've got is, what do we do with all of that? We've walked through the Bible, we've seen some Old Testament stuff, we've seen that it changed as Jesus came and he said, actually, here are some other reasons for fasting, but don't get too caught up on it. So what do we do? Now, often I wrap up sermons with a good 3 or 5 point summary so that you can, you know, choose one or none or you know, 3 or 5 and you know what to do. But today I wanted to do something different. I want to kind of handball that back to you guys. And what I want to encourage you to do, if we've got that next slide up, I want to encourage you this week to be asking this question. Lord, would you like me or us to be fasting? Lord, would you like me or us to fast? And as you think about that, I want to encourage you to do this. Take a photo of this slide if you would like. Read perhaps one or two of these passages each day. It doesn't take long, it'll take you 2 minutes. As you're asking that question, read a couple of these passages and just let's see what the Lord says to us. You know, he may be calling us corporately to fast over something that he's calling us into. He may be calling you to fast in private, not to tell anybody, but just between you and him. If it's the former and you feel called that actually, you know what, maybe we should, please let us know. Please shoot me an email, come and chat to me. Maybe God will speak through you to us that there is a time for us to move into a place of corporate fasting. I don't know. But I thought this morning I would leave that with you as the action to go and continue to explore God's word because he speaks to each of us, especially through his word. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word and the way you speak to us through it, through all the varied bits and pieces, Old Testament and New Testament. And this morning, we've been looking at your people fasting in the scripture. There seem to be many reasons for it. And so we pray. We pray for your revelation to us of what fasting might look like, whether you're calling me, whether you're calling anybody here, whether you're calling all of us here to fast and what for. And Father, as we close our series on actively abiding, I pray over us that we might be a people who actively cultivate rhythms that better allow you to transform us. Thank you that we don't have to do the work of transformation, that we trust that you do that in us. And thank you that you give us a role, like a farmer planting a seed, to work together with you as you grow and shape people to be part of your plans to redeem and transform all of creation. We praise your holy name. Hallelujah and amen.
Let's stand and sing our last two songs.